Let's read together Job chapter 42. In this last chapter of Job, we have Job's repentance and restoration. Let's begin by reading the first six verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let's begin our study of this last chapter of Job with some background notes. We come now to the last chapter of Job, where Job is restored and blessed. Remember, the simple outline we have followed for the book of Job is as follows. Chapters 1 and 2, disasters of Job. Chapters 3 through 41, dialogues with Job. And now chapter 42, deliverance for Job. Under the dialogues with Job, we had three rounds of dialogues between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, in chapters 3 through 31. Then in chapters 32 through 37, we had four speeches by Elihu, Job's fourth counselor. Finally, in chapters 38 through 41, God speaks. And here in chapter 42, we have deliverance for Job, beginning with Job's response to God's speech about the Leviathan. So the outline points that we will follow for this chapter, which will also be our doctrinal points, are as follows. Roman number 1. In his deliverance, Job repents for his wrong attitude. Roman number 2, in his deliverance, Job requests for his mistaken friends. And Roman number 3, in his deliverance, Job rejoices for his fresh blessings. So doctrinal point number 1, in his deliverance, Job repents for his wrong attitude. In verses 1 through 6, the verses that we just read, we have Job's second response to God. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 40, we saw Job's first response after the Lord had spoken to Job about the wonders of geology, geography, oceanography, astronomy, and other wonderful things about God's created world. Let's again read this first response of Job in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. We mentioned when we looked at these verses that this was a good response on the part of Job, in that Job was humbled and silenced. But Job had still not come to a position of full repentance. And that is why God continued with a second speech in chapter 40 and chapter 41. Job finally learned the lesson God was teaching him. If God was in control of all of these things, including these two great and scary creatures, symbols of evil, was he not in complete control of Job's suffering? Now Job, by faith, sees God with greater insight and acknowledges his total insignificance, and he truly repents, as we see in verse 6 of this last chapter. Verse 6 once again. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job chapter 42, verse 6. In his deliverance, Job repents for his wrong attitude. Doctrinal point number 2. In his deliverance, Job requests for his mistaken friends. In his deliverance, Job requests for his mistaken friends. Verses 7 through 9. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Now up to this point, as far as the record goes, Job's three counselors, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have shown no repentance or change in their bad theology concerning Job's suffering. Whereas now Job is speaking what is totally right about God and not questioning his ways any longer. Verse 7. Four times in these verses, God refers to Job as my servant. Because of their sin of misrepresenting God and saying that God was punishing Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have to acknowledge their wrong thinking by bringing a sacrifice and having Job pray for them. Verse 8. The reason Elihu does not have to bring a sacrifice is because Elihu came closer to the truth in his position that God was not punishing Job for some sin, or was rather using Job's suffering to teach Job. The good news here is that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did acknowledge their bad theology and did bring a sacrifice, and Job did pray for them, and Job's role as mediator was accepted. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. In his deliverance, Job requests for his mistaken friends. And doctrinal point number 3. In his deliverance, Job rejoices for his fresh blessings. In his deliverance, Job rejoices for his fresh blessings. Verses 10 through 17. Job chapter 42, beginning now with verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, Yamiah, the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Notice that Job's fortunes were restored after he had prayed for his friends. Would you do that? Pray for your so-called friends while you were still suffering? Remember, these are the friends who said Job should suffer because he had sinned. Job is a great example here of doing what the Lord commanded all of us to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And Job doesn't hold a grudge toward all his other friends and relatives who were nowhere to be found when Job was suffering. But then they show up with gifts when Job's fortunes were restored. We see that Job was given twice as many animals as he originally owned, but only the same number of children. How come only the same number of children? Answer, since when is twice as many kids a blessing? Seriously speaking, in heaven, Job would have 20 children, the 10 who had died and the 10 who were just born. Job's beautiful new daughters were named Yamima, meaning dove, Keziah, meaning perfume, and Karen hapuk, meaning container of antimony. These daughters received an inheritance along with their brothers, a practice not common in those days. And Job lived another 140 years, an indication not only that Job fully recovered his health after his tests of suffering, but another indication that the book of Job is early, when people live longer. In his deliverance, Job rejoices for his fresh blessings. And now, just before we take our final practical application for the book of Job, I'd like to read a portion of scripture from the last book of the Bible. Now, you may be saying at this point, especially if you are suffering in some way right now, that the story of Job was very helpful and that you learned a lot of lessons from our talks on Job. But in the end, everything turned out great for Job. Health restored, the joy of family and friends returned, and even new material possessions. Well, what about me, you may be saying? I'm still suffering, and it doesn't look like there's any end of it in sight. Oh, but there is. Maybe not in this life, but there is for sure in the life to come for the believer. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. From the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. So we as believers can rejoice in our sure blessings to come, even though we may be suffering now. And that brings us to our final practical application for the book of Job. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. This was essentially the sin of Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were convinced that God was punishing Job because he had sinned. This was not true, and therefore they were limiting God's sovereign use of suffering. Now, when we use the phrase, don't limit God, we tend to think of our lack of faith concerning what God can do in blessing our churches and ministries, and there certainly is that aspect of limiting God. But when we say that God cannot use suffering or sickness or financial loss for his sovereign purposes, we are also limiting God. The prosperity gospel folks say we are limiting God when we don't have enough faith for God to make us healthy and wealthy. No, it's just the other way around. They limit God because they refuse to believe that God can purposely allow sickness and suffering in the life of a believer of great faith, as in the case of Job. The prosperity gospel people need to read and understand the teaching of the book of Job. Don't limit God.